much what some people are trusting in. Look at verse 16. No king is saved by the size of his army. When you fight a war, you have to make sure that you're strong enough and mighty enough and powerful enough to take on your enemy. In fact, that's one of the illustrations, isn't it, used in the Bible. Before we undertake a task, we have to weigh up to make sure that we have enough to face the task. And Jesus uses that as an example. Make sure that you weigh up, that you've got enough to go against the enemy. And for those fighting evil wars, their trust and their strength and their hope may be in the size of their army, or by their great strength, as verse 16 goes on to say. But of course, the problem with great armies and great strength is that they fail. And that even though you have a great army and many great pieces of equipment and warfare, they can fail and they leave people empty and broken. And that's very much what we see all around us. People on both sides. People on the side of the Russian, side of the Ukrainians. There's bloodshed, there's tears, there's pain, there's angst. People that trust in military deliverance will always be disappointed. The Christian hope is not in armies. The Christian hope is not in fighting. The Christian hope is not in conflict, at least not the kind of conflict that we can engage in as human beings. The Christian hope is in something which is steadfast, something which is unfailing, something which does not depend upon my strength or yours, but depends on something that only God can do through His almighty power. How do we find that hope? Hope which cannot disappoint, whatever the circumstances. It's not long since we were celebrating the ceasefire at the famous Christmas truce of 1914. Do you remember the Sainsbury's advert last Christmas? I think it sold them a lot of chocolate, you know, in the trenches there, that Christmas Day ceasefire when the Germans and the Allies played football on Christmas Day. That's a wonderful moment, and nice music and a nice Sainsbury's advert, and we all went out and bought chocolate. It was tremendous. What a lovely thing. Humanity at its best. A ceasefire, a truce. People from both sides swapping pictures and cards and gifts and singing hymns. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It was a lovely advert. I cried almost every time I saw it. Wonderful thing, that ceasefire in the middle of the war to end all wars, said H.G. Wells. What happened after the ceasefire? From that day to the end of the war, 10 million soldiers died, plus 7 million civilians. It was a lovely ceasefire, but it disappointed. It didn't last. It wasn't steadfast. Because even negotiated peace doesn't work if that's our only hope. In Ukraine, we have a ceasefire at the moment. It's called the Minsk II ceasefire. It happened earlier on this year, and all the parties gathered, and a ceasefire has been called, and all the heavy weaponry has been pulled back, allegedly, and there's this wonderful peace and ceasefire. Here's the problem with that. People have been dying almost every day since. Negotiated peace doesn't work. Mighty strength and armies doesn't work. All of these things come and they go. They fail because we're failing people. And the Bible is a book of hope, not in failing people, but in a powerful, unfailing God. If you're not a Christian yet here this morning and you're considering the things of God, don't try and put God or His word or His promises or His hope or His salvation in any box that you've previously imagined. Because God is bigger and stronger and more powerful than that. He's not like any man who ever lived in history. God's love does not fail those who put their hope in Him. Did you notice in this psalm, as it was read for us, the link that there is between God's love and our hope? Did you see it there? It's in verse 22, the last verse that we already mentioned. I'm reading from the NIV. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. His love, our hope, these are linked inextricably together. Look at verse 18. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love. Verse 20 talks about our hope too. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. This describes Christian people. This describes those who have been transformed, not from a worm or a caterpillar into a butterfly, but those who have been transformed from hoping in themselves, hoping in their good deeds, hoping in their religion, hoping in what any men or church or traditions can give them, to hoping only in the Lord, in what the Lord Jesus Christ has won for us on the cross. That is our certain and our secure hope. His love is as real and as certain for us as gravity is holding us in our seats. Gravity is suspended. We are lifted to the ceiling. It's not going to happen. We depend upon it. Christians depend upon the unfailing love of God. Without the love of God, we are absolutely lost and condemned. But did you also notice a link in this psalm? Not just between the unfailing love of God and our hope. But did you notice that there's a contrast with a vain hope, that which is not steadfast and certain, that which will fail you despite its strength? Look at verse 17. The NIV mentions a horse, ESV a war horse. A war horse is a vain hope. It's a flawed hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. They were days when horses and chariots were the leading edge of military weaponry. To that horse, to the sense of that verse, we could add all the mighty things that people rest in today. We could add a Kalashnikov AK-47, an APC, a Grad rocket system, a Buk missile launcher that shot down that airliner over Ukraine, 298 people dead, a Russian tank, a MiG fighter, a cruise missile. We could add all of those things to that list. These weaponry, they are a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all their great strength, they cannot save. Even the size of a king's army, verse 16, no king is saved by that. Not by the size of his army. It cannot deliver him. He cannot escape. He cannot put his hope in that. If our hope is that we're defended by Trident missiles, that is a vain hope. Because it cannot carry us beyond the grave. You see, when times get tough, if my only hope is that I'm stronger than the next guy, or that I've got more safety in retirement than the next guy, or if my home is my castle, or if my pension pot will be enough to look after me when I'm old and frail, if that's all of our hope, that I'm stronger than you, that my dad's bigger than your dad, as we used to say in the playground, if my tank is bigger than your tank, if I've got more friends than you've got, if NATO is bigger than the Warsaw Pact, if this is our hope, then we haven't grasped this psalm. That's a vain hope, says the psalmist. Because these things all crack and fail. We've completely missed the point of verses 13 and 14, if we think like that. Because look at verse 13. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. You see, what the point the psalmist is making is that God is above us all. He's in this sphere, this eternal, powerful, spiritual world, and he looks down on all of us, even the most mighty. There you are with your great army. You're the king. You've got all this great strength, the biggest army, all these missiles to bomb Syria and bomb anywhere you want. You're this great superpower, and God looks down on you. You think you're up? You're not up. You're down compared to God. Everyone is down compared to God. He's in heaven, and he looks down and sees all mankind. All the deeds that have been done this week in Syria, many of which have not been reported, God has seen them. All the atrocities that have gone on in Svetlovsk in eastern Ukraine this week, I'll show you pictures of a few of them in a minute. God has seen them all. All the sins of thought that have gone on in your mind this week, God has seen them all. He looks down from heaven on us. If our hope is in the quality of our thought life, then we're in trouble. If our hope is in the quality of our righteousness, then we're in trouble. Maybe compared to somebody else, you think your righteousness is good, but compared to God in heaven who looks down and forms the hearts of all, we're in trouble. If our hope is in these things, they are vain hopes because they will disappoint us. It's only God's unfailing love that can save us and will not disappoint us. Not only does God see us all, but of course death will come to us all, and then we're going to need deliverance from that. Look at verse 19. God's unfailing love, the end of verse 18, goes on to say, verse 19, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. It's an interesting verse, that, isn't it? Because it deals with kind of two issues. One is the struggle for those in hardship and famine and difficulty, those without enough food. Many in the refugee camps in Turkey, in Kurdistan, in Syria, in that condition. Many in that condition in no man's land in Ukraine at the moment, in the occupied regions, the refugees. Many, many hungry. Most of what we do at the moment is passing on humanitarian aid to those that are incredibly hungry. There's a massive famine. People are dying in Europe, in Eastern Europe, through lack of food. It's a tragedy. Where is their hope? Who can they look towards? Where is there an unfailing hope for them when so many have abandoned them? And then, of course, there are those that are facing death, not just hunger, but death itself. And this verse seems to suggest that there is a deliverance, not just from hunger and famine, but a deliverance even from death. Is there a hope that reaches through the grave? Is there an unfailing love which will not leave us, which will not fail us, even when our own strength and health and bodily functions fail us? Is there a hope like that? Is there a hope that reaches through all the failing, flawed things of humanity? Is there a verse that can, a hope that can deliver us like that? This psalm suggests there is. But the unfailing love of God will come with you through your toughest, hardest moments, your deepest struggles, your terrible pains, and even your dying, and even your death. Coming with you, keeping you, sustaining you in hope with love through times like that. That is a message that only the Bible and only Jesus brings to us. And so many need it in times of devastation. Of course, this doesn't mean that Christians won't lose their lives through struggles. Since we were here last in March, we buried one of our young people from the group in Pontefract, the church that we came here from. One of our young people, one of the girls in our teenage group, Heather, she died in August. And a young 32-year-old mother with an 18-month-old baby, and she died in Addenbrooke's hospital. It was a terribly tragic day. In Loughborough, where we're currently living temporarily, in May, we buried a 19-year-old Romanian boy who was a very talented basketball player, training with the Leicester Riders basketball team. And he died of bone cancer, came very quickly, racked through his body, his hips, his pelvis, his all of his bones full of cancer. And at 19 years of age, he died. Tragedy. It doesn't mean that Christians won't face death. Many of those who are refugees who have come to know Christ in Ukraine, some of those boys in the army that have been conscripted into the Ukrainian army and are facing death every day in this terrible conflict as the shelling and the bombing carries on over the no man's land, despite the ceasefire and the so-called peace, many of them have come to know Christ and then faced death and been ushered into eternity within days, in some cases, of finding Christ. It doesn't mean that death won't come to us. But can we depend upon God even in the moment of death? Is there an unfailing love that can grant peace in that moment of death? The mission we work for, UFM, lost 19 missionaries on one day in 1964, 50 years ago, in the uprising in Congo, the Simba uprising. 25% of the mission was wiped out in one day. We were at a meeting remembering that back in November. And one of the ladies who was present, but her life was spared, she told the story of how the missionaries were brought out by the Simba rebels in Congo to be shot just beside the river. And she was among them. And they all knew what was going to happen. But one of the rebels put out his hand, and the three people at the back of the queue were sent back into the hut where they were held captive. And the others were taken off to the river to be shot, but she was spared, this lady. And she said, as she turned around to go back towards safety, she looked at the faces of her other missionary colleagues who were going out to be killed. And she looked at their faces and she said, I looked them in the eye and I saw they were all at peace. And within 30 seconds, they were in the presence of the Lord. I want to suggest that you can't fake that kind of peace. Not in the moment of death. But his unfailing love delivers us from death. Because his love is unfailing. To hope in him is a steadfast hope. It doesn't break. It's not flawed, even by struggles and war and being a refugee and facing death for your faith. There is a victory song that we can sing, that Paul records for us in Corinthians. And he records this victory song. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is a law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the victory song that people who hope in God's unfailing love can sing. I want to ask the question, why can we hope in his unfailing love? And I want to give you three reasons that the psalmist mentions. Three reasons why God's love and his hope is a steadfast hope and that will not let you down when you trust in him for salvation and in hard times. Here's the first. Because of God's character who offers it. Look at verse 4. The psalm starts off with singing and praising to God for who he is. And look at verse 4. Before we get to the creation part, verses 6 and 7, that God is powerful and makes the whole world. He describes who God is who makes the world. Look at verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. So it's impossible for God to offer you a truce and then to break it. That's happening in Ukraine. But God doesn't do that. Because his word is right and true. It's impossible for Jesus to say to you, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, I will give you rest, and then for him to not give it. It's impossible. Why? Because he's the Lord and his word is right and true. It's impossible for God to say to you in your darkest moments, I will be with you, I will not forsake you, and then for him to abandon you in your hour of need. It's impossible. Because the word of the Lord is right and true. Friends will leave you. Even a family member may turn their back on you. But the Lord will not, because he cannot. Not when you're his child. Not when you're saved and resting and trusting in the blood of Jesus for your sins forgiven. Because the word of the Lord is right and true. His word, utterly trustworthy. Look at verse 5. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. I wish we could say that about the United Nations. They love righteousness and justice. I wish we could say all the leaders of the world, they're leading their nations in righteousness and justice. I wish we could say of our parliament, whenever they pass a law in this country, it's with righteousness and justice in mind. We can't say that, can we? We can say it of God. That's why his hope is steadfast. That's why his love is unfailing. Because he loves righteousness and justice. And then I'm kind of blown away by the second half of verse 5. The earth is full of his unfailing love. We don't see that so much on our news. With all these hot spots that we were praying about earlier. And all these tragedies and injustices and war and grief and pain. It's ever so hard to watch the news and then to say at the end, well, the earth is full of his unfailing love. It's very hard to say that. And yet in so many ways that we cannot see, in so many ways that we've never imagined, God is working through his unfailing love to rescue and to keep his people, even in the midst of terrible, terrible conflicts. Are you trusting in God because his character is faithful? That's one great reason to put our faith and our trust in him. That is an assurance that will bring you home to eternity through whatever struggles you face. Here's a second reason. Because of the scope of his power. I've mentioned verse 6. That by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry host, by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. This is a powerful God. He spoke and our world came into being. That is an amazing power. All of creation in his power. Verse 9, he spoke, it came to be. He commanded, it stood firm. This is not some weak construction of men's minds. Oh, you Christians, you're weak, some people say. Oh, you need a little emotional crutch, some people say. You have your little religion, you go to your little church, some people say, because you're kind of weak people. These Christians are not weak people. Christians have come face to face with the Almighty God who spoke and the world was made. We've come face to face with him and placed our allegiance with him. We're not some puny, weak little religious sect up the corner. This is the mighty God who speaks and things happen. This is power that superpowers of the world have not even dreamed of. We trust in God not just because his character is faithful. We trust in his unfailing love because his power is supreme. He has all authority over everything. In the entire globe, no wonder verse 8 says, let all the earth fear him. Let all the people of the world revere him. Because there is not a people in the world. There is not a tribe, a language, a culture, a nation who should not and who could not bow the knee to the Lord, to King Jesus, because he's on the throne and he's powerful. Over all things. There's a sense in which many of these nations that are battling it out in Eastern Europe and the Middle East are seeking to increase their influence, seeking to increase their land, their domain, their empire, their power. We want a bit more. We want to control. We're not happy with what we've got, so we'll steal a bit of Ukraine as well to increase our power, to increase our influence. Do you know there's a sense in which God doesn't need to do that? Because God's kingdom is over the whole earth, the whole universe, even the stars in the sky. God doesn't need to push and encroach on other people's territories. He does do so as the conflict against evil, the battle that was won at the cross, Jesus defeating evil, fighting against sin and death and hell and conquering. There is a sense in which heart by heart, person by person, the kingdom of Jesus spreads. But it is one by one. It's person by person. As souls are saved and transferred from the kingdom of death into the kingdom of life, from darkness to light, he saves ones and twos here and there, tens and twenties here and there, and his kingdom spreads. But he doesn't need to go around flexing his muscles. He's the king. He's over all things. He's worth trusting. His love is unfailing. It will not disappoint you because of his character, because of the scope of his power. There's a third one, a third reason. And I want to call it the quality of his plans. That also comes through here in the psalm, the quality of his plans. Look at verse 11. The plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. Could that be said of you? Our plans, they change so often, don't they? We want about plan Z, I think, for when we're going to get back to Ukraine. We keep having a plan and then it changes and then something else happens. And our plans are all in the bin. We keep having to change. The Lord keeps changing the circumstances and we have to adapt. And we've almost given up planning now. We're just waiting on the Lord, you know, in an active waiting. But Lord, please show us, because we've almost had to stop planning. Maybe sometimes you feel like your lives are like that. It's not so of God. He has this eternal purpose. He's working it out. He's working it out in the superpowers of the world. He's working out in the flow of human history. And he's working out in your circumstances, the people you meet, the things that happen at work, the way things grow at church, the messages you hear, the passages of the Bible that work into your life, your circumstances in fellowship and kinship, one with another in spiritual growth. God is working all these things out, and our hardships and our afflictions. He's working them all out for the purpose and plan of his great purposes in our lives. Verse 11 at the end, through all generations, including ours. He's worth trusting for his character, for the scope of his power, but because of the quality of his plans, that they will not fail or change, even though ours do. The contrast is verse 10, isn't it? The Lord foils the plans of the nations. That's ours. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. That's mine. Our plans thwarted. His eternal. Why are his plans eternal? Why are his plans unable to be thwarted and changed and overthrown? Because his plan is to bring all the glory to Jesus. That one day at the end, when everything is said and done, when all the books are opened, when everything is revealed, when the thoughts and intents of everyone's heart is laid bare, when every mighty man and woman has been humbled, when everything is opened up, Revelation says the books will be opened, then Jesus will be shown to be the glorious one, the one who saves, the one who keeps, the one who everyone who has hoped in him will not be failed, but will be rescued and redeemed and gathered and brought into his presence forever. His unfailing love. All glory will go to him. That's the plan. That's the master plan. That's the revelation of the Bible from beginning to end. That Jesus will triumph over sin and will gather his people for himself and will have glory through saving rotten sinners. That's the message of the Bible. That plan will not be thwarted, even through pain, even through war, even through refugee crisis, even through our plans being absolutely thrown into the dirt. I notice you've got a speaker from Open Doors in a couple of weeks' time. I was reading, perhaps some of you were, in the 2015 Open Doors magazine with the top 50 persecuted nations where it's unsafe to be a Christian. The most difficult nation of all is North Korea. And on the North Korea page in that Open Doors booklet, go and have a look when you get home if you have one. It describes in a little box a testimony of a lady who was in North Korea. She was in the army and she fell out of favor and she was thrown into one of these terrible prison labor camps in North Korea. She's not a Christian. She's just thrown into this labor camp because she'd upset somebody, as many people do in that repressive regime. She's thrown into this labor camp. She's beaten. Her life is almost ebbing away and she's thrown into this dungeon, into this cell, beaten and battered. And she's thrown next to this other lady. With her frail, battered body, she just leans her head into the lap of the lady next to her in the prison cell. And that lady starts stroking her hair and talking to her and comforting her. And the lady who's stroking her hair, the lady next to her, is a Christian lady. And she leads that woman to the Lord. Tells her about Jesus. And she becomes a Christian. And I was thinking to myself, trying to put myself into her shoes. Imagine the day before that other woman arrives. Here's the Christian. She's in this cell. She herself is beaten. She herself is doing hard labor in this prison camp. She's thinking, Lord, what can your purpose be in this? How can you want me here? How can this be your grace and your care and your compassion and your love for me? What am I doing here?
But according to the purpose of God, for the glory of Jesus, the Lord has moved her into that cell so that the next day this other lady comes and she's there and she tells her about the Lord and she gives her hope. And that woman has now found unfailing hope in a God that will not disappoint her through life and death and even labor camps. God works his purpose so that God gets the glory. Jesus is enthroned even through the struggles of our lives. I mentioned my friend Danny, this 19-year-old boy who died in May. He came to know Christ just in the last month of his life. He'd always had doubts and questions prior to that. A month before he died, none of us were sure where he stood before the Lord. His parents were Christians in a Christian family. He'd heard the gospel many times, but he'd never made a profession of faith properly. Nobody knew. He had doubts. We just weren't sure. And he was dying. We couldn't not be sure. He couldn't afford to not be sure. You can't afford not to be sure. So I said to him one day, it turned out to be a month before he died, but we didn't know that at that point. I said to him, Danny, are you willing for one of us to come and sit with you every single day, talk about the Lord and to pray with you? Are you willing for that every single day now until the end? And he thought about it. He said, okay, I'm willing. So one of us went every day. We sat with him. We read a part of the Bible. We actually went through every single passage in the Bible that talks about heaven. We did a different one every day. Went through every single one of them. Asked him about his questions, his issues, his doubts, his fears. Talked about them, prayed with him, read the Bible. Came to know the Lord for himself. He was trusting wonderfully in the Lord. And although he had terrible pain at the end, terrible pain on his final morning, we're there all in his room and his little sister, his little 8-9-year-old sister. And suddenly Danny, in the midst of all this grief, the palliative care nurse was there, he suddenly shouted out, he opened his eyes and he said, I see a door in the room. I see a door. And his little sister said, Danny, I don't see any door. Where's the door? Because she couldn't see it. And he said, I see a door. And then he died. And he went. His soul went through the door into the presence of the Lord, which is far better. He faced great grief and pain and suffering. But the Lord was faithful. And he carried him through this life, through pain, through dying, through death itself. It's an unfailing love. It carried him. It's carrying soldiers and refugees in Ukraine. It's carrying Christians in the North Korean labor camps. It will carry you. His love, his unfailing love, his steadfast love. It will carry you to heaven through all of those things. But that is the only thing that will carry you there. Nothing else. Everything else is a vain hope for deliverance. Only the unfailing love of God is a true, reliable hope because of who he is, because of the scope of his power, because of the quality of his plans. When you have that hope, you can sing verses 1, 2, and 3. The psalm starts, lots of psalms are like this, they start where we're supposed to finish when we've been through the process of God's transformative power. And the psalm starts where we can sing when we've got that hope. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It's fitting to praise him. Praise him with harps and stringed instruments and violins and pianos and anything you can get your hands on. Praise him with these things. Sing to him a new song. Pray skillfully because God gives you the skill. Shout for joy because God has given you the joy. Praise him because his love is unfailing. His word is reliable. And when we hope in him, it will not disappoint us. Have you discovered that yet? Have you put your hope in that yet? Not in religion, in him, only in Jesus. He is the one who will not disappoint us. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, you are doing amazing things in the world, most of which we just don't understand. We are confused by all that we see. We can't weave it all together in that giant tapestry. We can't work out why things happen, why you allow them, why tragedies sometimes occur. We just can't work it all out. But Lord, thank you that in this psalm we connect with your heart and your purposes, that actually you're planning through all of this to show the world that everything else is vain and broken and flawed, and only you are the unfailing, reliable, faithful God. We pray for those in troubled hotspots all around this planet that they would discover that unfailing love. That they would hear of a hope which is beyond human hope. And we pray that nobody here knowing about this would shun it or miss it or walk away from it. But that all of our hearts would be found trusting in you, Lord, and in your unfailing love. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.